Want to ask you a question then as we get started. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Psalm 78, we're going to be looking at verse 41. Psalm 78, verse 41. As we begin this, different translations translate this particular verse differently. And so I'm going to ask some folks to read this verse in different translations. But I want to ask you the question, do you believe that we can limit the activity of God? Can we limit the activity of God? Pay close attention to the question. All right? Can we limit the activity of God? I want to suggest to you tonight that we can. And that, in fact, that's one of the great sins of the church. And I want us to look tonight at some ways that that can happen. Does anyone here have a King James version of the Scriptures? Teresa, would you please read that 41st verse to us? They turned back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. I find that extremely interesting. Does someone have the NIV? John, would you please read that?
Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel.
They vexed the Holy One of Israel. New American Standard, Bill?
Again and again, they tempted God and feigned the Holy One of Israel.
Three interesting words are used in that second phrase of that verse. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They vexed, or if you will, frustrated the Holy One of Israel. And the third one was that they pained the Holy One of Israel. We don't have the tendency to think that we can limit what God does. But it all goes back to what is our purpose. When God was establishing that the church would exist, He was establishing that that church would be while Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has come to live in individuals like we talked about this morning. God established the plan of the church. He established the importance of the church and the fact that the church would be the legs of Jesus, that the church would be the mouthpiece of Jesus, that the church would be the outreach of Jesus here on this earth. Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling man, the church is to be His representative, His ambassador to this world. And when the church doesn't honor its job, the work of God is hindered on the earth. It is limited because we are not obeying God's plan. You see, God has chosen to work through man to accomplish His will and His work here on this earth. And when the church becomes stubbornly unrepentant about following through and doing what God says needs to be done, we limit the effect of what the church is supposed to be. Each one of us is called to be a light. Now, when you stop to think about that, when we are called to be a light, what good is a light if it's not turned on? Doesn't do much good, does it? What good is a candle if you don't set it on fire? It's not fulfilling its purpose, is it? If the church is not going to be a light in this world, the church is not fulfilling its purpose. Now, I want to share with you some simple things that I see taking place in the modern day church that hinder the work of God and hinder the church from being everything that it should be. I want to share with you, first of all, this: secular words limit the work of God. Secular words limit the work of God. When we take on the speech of the world so that we're not identified as being different from the world's standards, we limit what God does. When we take on the slang that is offensive, and we say, well, it's not really cursing, but when we take on the slang, do people see a distinctive difference in us than what they see in the world? No, they don't. And that limits our effectiveness for God. And when our effectiveness for God is limited, the impact of God through us is limited. And so in reality, God is limited. James chapter 3, the second verse, says this: if man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. If a man does not offend in word, he is a perfect man. You know what James is saying there? When our speech is honorable, when our speech is pure, when our speech is not inflammatory, we honor God. But when our speech is worldly, and when our speech is offensive to God, we're limiting what God wants to do and what He can do through us. Secular words limit God's work. Secondly, sensual ways limit God's work. Sensual ways. In Psalm 106, verse 15, the children of Israel are going through a time where they're just, it's terrible. And they're wanting everything just kind of poured out on them. And so God says, all right, that's what you want. I'll give it to you. But that 15th verse of Psalm 106 says this, and he, God, gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He sent leanness into their soul. When a soul is lean, it is weak. It is self-centered. It is self-focused. And it's offensive to God. Today's society is filled with leanness. When we look at the sensuality of our world and the various elements of this life and how that is creeping into the church, it becomes a way of limiting what God can do and what He wants to do. God cannot flow through dirty vessels, nor will He. We need to keep ourselves pure before God by being totally submissive to God's will and to His way. God's eternal judgment is going to rest upon those who refuse to repent of sexual sins, of immorality. Take a moment and look at the book of Jude in the New Testament, verses 18 and 19. And you'll see what God has in store for those who are unrepentant in their ways of sensuality. I want you to listen to this. Jude, verses 18 and 19. Well, let's go ahead with verse 17, add that in there. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That 18th and 19th verse says, and they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And folks, that is a perfect description of what we're watching in our world today. We're seeing it in our young people. We're seeing it in even children. And the perverse ways that people are acting and responding. And the push to have the church compromise. And to push people in to lustful types of things. How tragic that is. but it doesn't catch God off guard. In the last times, as Jude writes, in the last time there shall be mockers. People who mock God, people who mock honor and integrity, people who mock the grace of God, people who do everything they can to try to discredit God. And they do everything they can to draw people away from God. And they'll use any method they can to do that. That's lustful. That is a way of trying to injure God and cause Him pain. And we're seeing it happen all around us today. Sensual ways limit God. Number three, selfishness limits God. Or self-centeredness, however you want to put it. James, in the book of James, chapter 4, the third verse says, look, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask with the wrong intention, that you might consume what you receive on your own lusts. Selfishness, self-centeredness. We limit the blessings of God by seeking after those things selfishly that God is looking at us and saying, look, this is not wholesome for you. This is not right. So we don't get our prayers answered. And then what do? We pout like little children. We fold our arms. We stick out our lower lip. We say, God didn't answer my prayer. Because God didn't answer my prayer, I'm going to turn my back on Him. And we limit God. You know what God wants to do? He wants to flow through us. He wants to use us in the building of His kingdom because He has great blessings for us and great rewards that He wants to lavishly pour out on us when we get to His kingdom. There's no promise in God's Word that says you're going to have $1 million in your pocket and a Cadillac in your garage on this earth. But there are plenty of promises that said we're going to be wealthy when we get to heaven. And the greatest wealth of all will be that we'll be in the presence of God who created us, who loves us, that we will be with Him filled with joy. And you know, there are actually people who say, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. Nothing but church. You so miss it. You so miss it. The next time that you go to a doctor and get a horrible report, stop and think about heaven. There'll be no horrible reports in heaven, for there'll be no sickness. There'll be no disease. The next time you try to stand up from a chair and you feel that shooting pain of arthritis going through your body, reflect upon the fact when you get to heaven, there'll be no arthritis. For God will have taken care of that. We are going to be absolutely perfect. And that's a promise of God. So stop and think about that. The next time you think that heaven would be a horrible place, try to focus on the good things. There will be pure love. There will be no sickness or disease. There'll never be sorrow. No one's going to offend you, and you'll not offend anyone. Everyone will be of one spirit, of one mind, of one purpose. Everyone will be overflowed with joy and with peace and with happiness. I'm going to tell you, the things of this world don't bring joy and peace and happiness. You'll not find it at the bottom of a bottle. You'll not find it with drugs. You'll not find it with immorality. All of those things leave you empty and leave you having to search for more. But God will be our light. When we get into His presence, there'll be no need for anything, for He will supply all things. That's incredible. What a great promise. But when we choose in this life to seek after the things of this life that we might consume stuff on our selfishness, we limit God. Then the last thing, and I'll cover this real quickly. Stubborn wills limit God. Stubborn wills limit God. And if you don't believe that, look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus is reaching the end of His earthly ministry. And it's before He gives His amazing declaration in Matthew 24 about the end times and the things that are going to be coming at the end. Some of the stuff the disciples are going to be facing, the destruction of the temple, all of that. But Jesus goes off on the hillside. And as He's at the hilltop, He's at a location where He can look over the whole city of Jerusalem. And as He's there, He's broken. And He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." Stubbornness. A lot of people simply will not submit to the will of God because they're stubborn. A lot of people will not submit to the work of God because they're stubborn. And consequently, that stubbornness leads to a limitation of what God can do. Now, I am of the ilk, of the mindset, that God can do anything, and He can do everything. But I'm also of the mindset that when God created us, He created us as free moral agents. And He created us with the ability to say no. A part of that ability is to say no to sin. The opposite side of that is we have the ability to say no to righteousness. Too many in the church say no to righteousness. Consequently, they limit their influence and their impact for God. When their influence and impact for God is limited, the kingdom of God becomes limited. It's time for the church to fully submit to God, to fully submit to God's will, become fully involved in God's plan, so that God's not limited. You know, I have often went before the Lord and asked this question: God, why did you choose to work through man instead of just doing it yourself? Did you ever ask God that question? God, why did you choose me to work through instead of just doing it yourself? God, why did you choose Bill instead of just doing it yourself? God, why did you choose Diane instead of just doing it yourself? Why did you choose to work hand in hand with man when you could just simply appear and make your presence known to everyone in the world at once? There'll come a time when God will do that. And there'll come a time when everyone in history will bow their knee before God and declare, He is God. That'll happen. But until that time happens, God established the church to be His dwelling place. And in establishing the church, that means you and I to be His temple. It's important that we not limit God by limiting our involvement in God's kingdom. Would you please stand? I want to thank you for being here this evening. Thank you for your patience, for your attentiveness. I trust that as you leave the church tonight, you'll seriously consider, where are you at with the Lord? You'd seriously consider, am I limiting what God can do by not making myself available? Am I limiting the kingdom by saying, God, keep away? Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us to be what you want us to be and not to be stubborn against you. Father, help us to say what you want us to say and not be compromising in our speech or taking on the speech of the world. Father, help us to be modest, moral individuals that reflect your integrity and honor, and don't let us be sensual in our ways. Father, help us to be your vision of the church, Father, you've chosen to work through the church. Help us to be the church that honors you. And we'll give you thanks and praise and glory, for it's in your awesome and incredible name we pray. Amen.